Loving Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have won for us in Christ. And as we turn to your word, the Bible, now, please help us to understand how your servant Obadiah spoke of that salvation many centuries before Christ came. And help us to delight in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Obadiah verses 16 to 21. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance, it will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's.
We're watching the highlights of the Winter Olympics this week. There have already been plenty of discouragements. Speed skaters have crashed out, snowboarders have got injured. One man had a huge shock, apparently, when his luge went airborne. And you imagine that the coaches and the teams around them are having to do a great work of encouragement in the midst of all this disappointment. And there are times when God's people need encouragement too, times when hope seems to have gone. Well, this letter of Obadiah that we're studying together was written at one such time. We saw last week that although dating this letter is difficult, it seems likely that it was written after the sacking of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. It was a time when God's people found themselves living as exiles in a foreign land. And to add insult to injury, their relatives, the Edomites, had stood by laughing and celebrating as the city fell. Where was God in all this? What hope was there? It's to answer questions like those that God speaks to his people through his servant Obadiah to bring encouragement and hope. And as we saw last week, that hope is tied to the promise of a coming day of the Lord. So I put as our first heading, the day of the Lord is near. Please look down at verse 15 again. Obadiah writes this. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. Well, the Old Testament prophets speak plainly and consistently of a coming day of judgment, the day of the Lord. It will be a day of judgment for all nations that will reverse evil and establish good on a worldwide scale. And on that day, Obadiah says, justice will be done. The punishment will fit the crime. As you have done, it will be done to you. All who have opposed God and his people will face God's wrath. So in verse 16, Obadiah proclaims to Edom, just as you raised a glass to celebrate the success of the Babylonians and drank a toast to the destruction of Jerusalem, so on that day you, along with all nations, will drink of a different cup. You will drink continually of the cup of God's wrath. You will gulp down God's punishment until you are utterly destroyed. just as you drank on my holy hill. So all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. Well, those are difficult words to hear, perhaps, when we're accustomed to thinking of God's love and mercy. Yet we probably all have a sense that sin and evil should be punished. We want to see justice done. We want to see evildoers held to account. And Obadiah is telling us that on the day of the Lord, God will act with perfect justice to punish all wrong. Those words must have been full of encouragement for the exiles in Babylon. God knew the wickedness of the Edomites. He knew how they had laughed and gloated at their demise. And a day was coming when he would repay them for what they had done. And his judgment would be utterly devastating. And Jesus also had a lot to say about a coming day of judgment. On one occasion in Matthew's Gospel, he says this: when the Son of Man, that is Jesus, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus warned us that judgment is coming and that hell is real. And he warned us that hell won't be empty. It will be a terrible day when people's deeds will return on their own heads, as Obadiah puts it in verse 15. And Obadiah says that day is imminent. Do you see what he says in verse 15? The day of the Lord is near. No doubt Obadiah expected the day of the Lord to come in his own lifetime. And that's what Jesus taught us to expect too. But about that day or hour, no one knows, he said. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, that is himself, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. The day of the Lord is near. So Jesus says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Lord Shaftesbury entered Parliament in 1826, aged just 25. During his political career, he was responsible for the passing of laws that prohibited work in mines for women and girls and secured the humane treatment of the insane and led to the reforms of the factories. He worked tirelessly to improve the lot of boys who worked as chimney sweeps, as well as flower girls, orphans, prostitutes, prisoners, and the handicapped and crippled. He was a remarkable man who achieved great things in our country. In a speech soon after he died in his 80s, the Duke of Argyll said of him that the social reforms of the past century have not been due to a political party. They've been due to the influence, the character, and the perseverance of one man. I refer, of course, to Lord Shaftesbury. And the Times newspaper acknowledged him as a man who changed the whole social condition of England. Why, we might ask? What had driven him on? Well, he tells us towards the end of his life, he said this: I do not think that in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return. See, there's a man who believed that the day of the Lord is near. I wonder what difference would it make to the way you live if you were to take seriously the possibility that the day of the Lord might come this year, or this month, or this week, or even before this day is ended. How would your priorities change? How would your attitude to money change? Or the way you use your time? What impact would it have on the urgency of your evangelism? Or your resolve to resist temptation and fight sin? How would your view of your troubles and difficulties change? How would your view of the cross change? The day of the Lord is near for all nations, Obadiah says. And he says, the day of the Lord will bring a decisive victory. Our second heading. Please look down at verse 17. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy. And Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. The day of the Lord will bring judgment for God's enemies, but it will bring salvation and victory for God's people. In Obadiah's day, Jerusalem on Mount Zion lay in ruins, a sacked city in which just a few refugees remained. But Obadiah looks forward to a different day when there would once again be deliverance on Mount Zion. God's people had been carried away from the land as exiles. But Obadiah looks forward to the day when they will once again possess the land. Those who escaped had been cruelly cut down and handed over by the Edomites in an attempt to eradicate all survivors. But Obadiah looks forward to the day when Edom will be cut down, like stubble, destroyed by fire, leaving no survivors for the house of Esau. It's a picture of the ultimate triumph of God over evil. And it was fulfilled in part when some of the exiles returned under Zerubbabel in 537 BC. Overcoming great opposition, they resettled in the land and rebuilt the temple. But nonetheless, the return from exile fell far short of fulfilling the picture that Obadiah is painting for us here, of God's ultimate triumph over evil. It is only a partial fulfillment. It's only when Christ comes that this prophecy is fulfilled further, although in an unexpected way. In the New Testament, Jesus comes to Jerusalem on Mount Zion as Israel's deliverer. Yet not to deliver his people through a military battle, but a spiritual one. Not to bring salvation from a human foe, primarily, but supremely from Satan and his forces. It was not on a battlefield that the decisive victory was won, but at the cross. Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And we share in Christ's victory as we put our trust in him and proclaim to the world the good news of the cross. Christians aren't interested in furthering Christ's cause with swords. We aren't interested in fighting for a geographical territory. The battle we fight is with the word of truth, the gospel. Our enemy is Satan and all his forces. And there is no possibility of defeat. A student at a theological college in America was playing basketball with some friends. They were using the court at a nearby school where a friendly old caretaker would patiently wait until they'd finished their game before locking up after them. But one day the student noticed the old caretaker was reading the Bible. In fact, he discovered that he was reading the book of Revelation. And he was surprised. "Do you understand it?" he asked. "Oh yes, I understand it," the caretaker replied. Well, now the student was really intrigued. Here was a book that baffled scholars the world over. And this old man, a caretaker with little formal education, claimed to understand it. "Well, what do you think it means?" asked the student. The old man looked up at him and very quietly said, "It means that Jesus is going to win." That's it. That's the message of the whole Bible, not just the book of Revelation. Jesus wins. And his people share in his victory as we obediently follow him and live for him in a hostile world. See, here's hope for those who are in the midst of great despair. And we do despair sometimes. Perhaps you're beginning to despair as you read the increasing hostility that expressed towards Christians in the media. Perhaps to begin with, you could shrug it off. But now perhaps it's beginning to get you down. Perhaps you're beginning to despair as you read of the secularist agenda being pushed more and more aggressively through our schools. It's hardly news anymore. But perhaps as a parent or a grandparent, you're feeling more and more discouraged. Perhaps you're beginning to despair as you read of the violent persecution of Christians around the world, or even experience hostility yourself because of your faith in Jesus. Well, here's the message that you need to hear. Jesus wins. And we share in his victory as we stand faithfully for him amidst the insults and the name calling and await our place in glory. Perhaps you're feeling worn down by the relentless fight against temptation and sin. Perhaps you're beginning to despair as you strive to grow in holiness, but with little obvious success. Perhaps you're feeling disheartened by the devil's constant attacks. Well, here's the message you need to hear. Jesus wins. He has defeated the devil at the cross and paid the penalty for sin once for all time. And we triumph with him as we cling to the cross by faith and await our liberation from the presence of evil in heaven. Or perhaps you're beginning to despair at your increasing frailty in body and mind. Perhaps you're feeling despondent because you can't do the things you used to do. Here's the message you need to hear. Jesus wins. He has borne our weakness and our frailty to the cross and overcome it through his death and resurrection. And we triumph with him as we persevere in faith through our trials and struggles as we await our resurrection bodies. Jesus has overcome sin, the world, and the devil. He has won a decisive victory at Calvary. His final victory is assured. And we share in his victory as we stand faithfully for him and await his return and the coming of a divine kingdom, our final heading. Please look down at verse 19. "People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead." This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. Those place names may not be familiar to most of us, but it's a wonderful picture of God's people once again living in the land that God had promised to Abraham. If you remember Genesis 17, verse 8, God said to Abraham, "The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." God had promised Abraham's descendants a land and a relationship with himself. But both seem to have been lost. Over 100 years earlier, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel had been conquered by the Assyrians and had ceased to exist. And now the southern kingdom had been conquered too, the temple destroyed and its people taken to the far reaches of the Babylonian Empire. It seemed that all was lost. But now God speaks through Obadiah to assure his people in exile that he keeps his promises. They would once again possess the land and enjoy his blessings, he says. How wonderful those words must have sounded to the exiles in Babylon. And how it must have encouraged them to keep trusting in God, even in the midst of a confusing and painful situation. And it's not only a word for them. In verse 20, Obadiah also speaks a word concerning the Israelite exiles who are in Canaan. In other words, it's a message for the people of the northern kingdom who had been conquered not by the Babylonians but by the Assyrians. They too would come back to the land. It's a grand vision of God working miraculously and powerfully to gather all his people from among the nations and unite them in a new, restored kingdom. A kingdom which will be the Lord's. Verse 21. Well, again, these promises were partially fulfilled, at least geographically, following the return from exile. And a few centuries later, when the Jews gained control of some of the territory that Obadiah speaks of under the Maccabees in the 2nd century BC. But again, it was only a partial fulfillment. Obadiah was looking to a greater, deeper fulfillment. And the New Testament tells us that it is to be found in the kingdom of Christ. That's what the land points us to throughout the Old Testament. Not the joys of life in the land of Canaan, but the joys of life in the kingdom of Christ. His kingdom is not a geographical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom in which God's people are gathered from north, south, east and west and united under his kingship through the preaching of the gospel. And it's in this kingdom that the promises to Abraham are fulfilled. Paul writes in Galatians, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This is the fulfillment to which Obadiah's prophecy was pointing all along, not the repossession of a piece of land, but the spiritual unity and blessings possessed by all who belong to Christ. The days described here by Obadiah are the days we are living in right now. God's kingdom is advancing and being populated with his people right now, every single day, as men, women, and children of all nations put their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even now, people are coming from north, south, east and west to take their place in Christ's kingdom. And his kingdom will finally be established at the end of the age, when the Lord Jesus returns. Then his people will enjoy their inheritance forever. Life with him in the new heavens and the new earth. The Apostle John saw the coming of that day in the book of Revelation. He says, "And there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Whatever our circumstances may be, we can be encouraged by this truth. The Lord Jesus is on his throne. And there may be times when life is confusing and painful, but he is king. And he will never give up on us. He will never leave us or abandon us. He will never forsake us. And one day he will return in triumph, and the kingdom of the world will be his. Here is a message of hope for all who are feeling discouraged, for all who are struggling with disappointment, and for all who find themselves in circumstances that are confusing and painful. Christ is on his throne. He knows our circumstances. He knows our challenges and discouragements. One day he will bring all wrongdoing under his judgment. And on that day he will finally establish his kingdom, in which all who have persevered in faith will enjoy his victory for all eternity, in a new heavens and a new earth. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the victory we have in Christ. Thank you that he will one day return in triumph to establish his kingdom forever. So please help us to persevere in faith until that day comes, being watchful for it and living for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.